So turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 for our memory verse tonight. Before we look into the Word of God for a message, we're going to look in the Word of God for a truth. We're memorizing scriptures that deal with the will of God. And one of the verses that we're considering is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. It really does tie into what we'll be looking at tonight in the book of Philippians. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 Peter 2, verse 15. If you want to follow along reading, you can. And then we'll try it together maybe a couple times after that. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Ready? We'll say the reference and then the verse. 1 Peter 2, 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Let's try it one more time. 1 Peter 2, 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And that is a tremendous truth for us to consider. And well-doing, having a testimony, will have an impact on those that might scorn or be critical. And we're going to consider tonight in Philippians a truth regarding our testimony, even in the home. Next week's verse is Philippians 4:19. You can go ahead and look over at Philippians 4 and verse 19. Philippians 4 and verse 19 will be our verse memorizing for this week. So you ought to be looking at this, and it's an encouraging verse. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so that's our verse this week. Hope that you'll consider looking at that daily as you're in the Word of God daily and memorize that for this next week. You're in Philippians. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians in chapter number 1 tonight. And I want you to follow along with me as we read verses 9 through 18. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. If you're taking notes tonight, the title is Your Home, a Place of Encouragement. Your Home, a Place of Encouragement. Now, some of you may say, well, I live by myself, Pastor, or it's just my wife and I, or is this something that's for me if I'm single or if I'm a child? The reality is every one of us need to be learning lessons of encouragement and how to be a blessing to others. And in particular, in the body of Christ, that's important. Tonight, we're going to be considering that in light of the relationships that we have in the family. But this is a truth that is really geared to a church family, a church in Philippi, a body of believers who had faced some difficulties and needed encouragement to be unified. One of the themes of the book of Philippians is unity, that they would be of the same mind. Notice with me Philippians 1, verses 9 through 18. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Father, please teach us from your word tonight lessons that we can apply even in this week. Help us to correctly ask for the things that you want us to know. We believe there are things that you have provided for us, that you have a desire for us to live in, and you've provided everything we need for them. Help us to see those things and to be desirous of them ourselves, to want what you want, Lord. And we'll thank you for how you'll teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know what is needed for your home to be a place of encouragement, for your marriage to be a place of encouragement, your relationships, even with other believers in the church? What is needed for encouragement to take place? In this letter to the church in Philippi, in chapter 4, verse 8, Paul will famously say, as you well know these verses, think on things that are what? If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And then he follows that with verse 9. You can look over at it if you like, Philippians 4 and verse 9. And after describing the kind of thinking that is good, he says, look at me. Now, he's not doing that as some kind of like, hey, I've got it all together. I'm perfect. But he says, you've learned of me how you ought to think, how you ought to act. And I'm an example that you can follow. He says in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Now, what did they learn from Paul? What did they learn from him? What were ingredients that would help them in their difficulties in their relationships, in their walk with Christ, that they could learn from him? Well, in chapter number 1, verses really 9 through 12, I'll kind of encapsulate a number of things that I would call ingredients that he's praying for them that they would have. And really, they're elements that if they exist in your home, in your family, you're going to find encouragement taking place. You're going to find unity because they're Christ-like things. They are things God wants you to have. In fact, isn't it encouraging when you read prayers in Scripture and you find, well, those are things I can pray for too. And this is one of those prayers. You could pray for these things to exist in other people. I would say they are what you could call spiritual shopping lists. How many of you like making shopping lists? How many of you go to the store and forget what you came to get? Yeah, that's so. You know what I do? I have an app on my phone. When I say, Lindsay, what do you need me to get? I write them down. My feeble brain is limited. And I go to the store and I look at that list, and I even sometimes miss things that were right there on my list. I mean, you've been there perhaps. Have you ever gone to pray and in praying you didn't think ahead of time what you were even going to pray for? Now, there's nothing wrong with just prayer that exists in a moment where you just talk to the Lord and thank him for things, rejoice in things. But I believe that there are also a need. There's also a need for you and I to go to the Lord in prayer for things that we know God wants that we need, or that our children need, or that our marriage needs, or that our church family need. You know that you can do that. You can go to prayer asking God for things you know are his will. And are there things you know God wants in your family? Yeah, we're going to look at some of them tonight. These are things that he prays on their behalf, desires for them to know. They're ingredients, you could say. The things that he will later say, the things you have heard and received and seen in me do, well, they're the kinds of things that he's taught them. And I don't think this prayer that he tells them he's been praying was anything they'd go, wow, that's the first time we've ever heard this. I kind of doubt that. I really believe when he writes this letter to them, he is encouraging them about things they've already heard, they already know, they needed to be reminded of. How many of you need to be reminded at times? Oh, yeah. Repetition is the key to learning. You need to be reminded of things. We need to be reminded. And so there's a great list here. I like ingredients when making. How many of you like being in the kitchen? Just out of curiosity. How many of you like? Some of you do, some of you don't. Miss Lindsay loves being in the kitchen. Our kids, because of Miss Lindsay, love being in the kitchen. In fact, I'm going to brag on them. Juliana and Elijah learned, I think it was a week ago, and they're going to do it again tonight after church, how to make homemade tortillas. And you're like, wow. How many of you all want to come over to the Finney's house? Okay, you come. Now, I didn't know you could even do that. Make homemade tortillas? Well, they figured out how to do it. They're rolling them out and bringing them over and frying them in a skillet. Now, they know, and some of my kids, I'm going to brag on them, Alyssa, the other night she made a homemade soup from scratch. Like, just threw things together and made it work. Now, she's had experience with those ingredients to know what goes with what. Not Not everyone should go to the kitchen and just start throwing things in pots. I don't know, is this sweet or is this bitter? Is this got a tangy taste or is it spicy? If you don't know what the ingredients are and you just start throwing them together, could there be some bad things created in that? There absolutely can be. There absolutely can. And so also in the experience of the home, if you know what works together, and there are spiritual things that do work together that are very needed and very important. In fact, you leave off some of these ingredients, watch out. What you're going to bake up is not good. But if you put them in and you know what they are and you go to the spiritual store, you pray and you ask that these things be what you want and what you know your family needs and they are what you're focused on, you know that the outcome is something you can expect that's good. At the verse that we're going to memorize for next week, but my God shall supply all your... Oh, we have needs? Let me ask you something tonight. Kids, this is for you too. And you might even, if in your notes, write this question. Does my family have needs? Now, don't like elbow your husband or wife or anything. But I want you to think for a minute. Does your family have needs? Does our church have needs? Well, yeah. Do other parts of the body here at New Life have needs? Do you see your needs? And I think this is so crucial, church, that you know your needs and that you see that God's word gives direction about them. And these things that Paul prays for them, I call them like a spiritual shopping list. They're a great ingredient list for the believers in Philippi, absolutely for them, but for us as well. And I say go shopping for them. As you go in prayer this week, go to prayer this week praying for the things we're going to look at tonight. So if you want to take notes, all right, so get out a pen, you write down some of these things so you can remember. I'm going to pray for this week, okay? And the first one, look in verse number 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound, yet more and more in all knowledge, or in knowledge and in all judgment. So number one, love abounding. Love abounding. You could say discerning love. He doesn't just say have a great amount of sentimentalism. That's not the kind of love he's talking about. He's not talking about emotionalism. He's not even talking about romantic love. Although there's a place for that, there's a place for sentimental. Don't think pastor is against sentimental in the home. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with romance. But there is an absolute necessity for discerning love. Discerning love. A recognition of things. The kind of attitude that sees benevolence and acting towards others correctly. Love that acts correctly for the benefit of others. Love that acts correctly for the benefit of others. Now, can I ask you all something? Is it easy at times to be critical more than helpful? Well, yeah, any of us can get into that position where we are critical. Pick, 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 pick. Have you ever felt this way? Maybe you've been the recipient of the pick, pick, pick. Or maybe you've been the pick, pick, pick. But I want you to note something tonight. The Word of God says that we're to have love that's abounding in knowledge and in judgment. And when I think of someone whose benevolence is in action, who is thinking of ways to be a help to others, think of the Good Samaritan. Okay? In that story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told, the question was, who's my neighbor? And in fact, next Sunday in our Sunday school series, we're going to be looking at the matter of the neighbor and wisdom for the neighbor in the book of Proverbs. But the neighbor, remember, the person said, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told the parable that illustrated the person that was acting like a neighbor, that was acting in care, was the least expected person. The religious person, the priest, the Levite, could they have offered help? Did they? No. You know, that there was not a thinking and recognition of benevolent attitude towards someone who was in need. And I think it's very important that in the body of Christ, we look around and we realize there are people with needs all around us. In your home, brothers and sisters, kids, observe that there are others who have needs not just you. And a benevolent kind of love, a love that's abounding, sees beyond ourselves. And it really is speaking of a love that's growing in maturity. You know, a love that's only looking at oneself is not, and that's self-love, self-absorption. That's not a mature love. He's speaking of love that's abounding, that grows in an overflowing way. The word there is superabound, that it's just, it's coming over and abounding in such a way that people's needs are being met. People's needs are observed. They're not, I don't want to see it. You know, if I don't see it, I don't have to do anything. And that doesn't work, Christian. It doesn't. No, it's an observation that then acts. I see there's a need and I act upon it. And Paul's praying for that kind of love to grow. You know what, moms and dads? Wouldn't it be great if you prayed, Lord, help my children to grow in a discerning kind of love, an abounding love that when they see needs, they take action because of care for others more than themselves. Wouldn't that be great to pray for our kids and your grandkids? Wouldn't it be great to pray for ourselves? I know it's an important thing. And Paul is praying for this church that they would know it. I believe it's an important thing in the home. Have you ever been oblivious to someone's need and you walked right by it and you just ignored? Maybe you didn't even intend to ignore it, but you were just focused on what you were focused on and you missed it. You didn't see it. And I got to tell you, as a pastor, that is something I pray much about. And I realize I'm human and there's a great capacity for me to miss opportunities of people's needs. But you know what I pray for? God, help me not to miss opportunities to minister to people who have needs that I'm being availed of, that I'm being aware of. Because it is tempting to think, did I miss something? But you know, I'd rather be on the side of saying, God, did I miss something that I ought to care for, than to say, well, it's not my problem. You know, in my home, I ought to have that attitude with my kids and with my wife. God, did I miss something? Did I miss an opportunity to demonstrate love, to care for them? Am I just so focused in on me that I'm not growing in love? A love that's discerning, a love that sees in knowledge and in all judgment. And that word judgment, in all judgment, is the idea of perception. You ever heard someone talk about depth perception? Some of y'all have had eye things and realize if you can't see correctly, it affects a lot. Perception, how you view things. A lot of times I shut off the lights in here when you all leave. And when I shut off the lights up here and I come to these steps, and one day you're going to hear I'm falling off these steps. It's dark in here, and I do this kind of, where's the step to go down? Okay? My perception is limited because the lights are off. Right? I know I have a flashlight on my phone. I should pull it out. But if I can't see clearly, I can miss something. You can miss a step. You don't want to do that. You know what can illuminate my eyes so that I can see spiritually things that I ought to be doing? The Holy Spirit of God. You and I have been given the Holy Spirit of God. What is one of the fruits of the Spirit? Right off the bat. Love. Who's the one that supplies my need to do what we're talking about here? The Holy Spirit of God. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one that supplies this. Ask for it because the supply is already available to you. Ask for it. So love that's abounding. Here's the second one. I better move fast because I've got a lot to share with you. Approve things that are excellent. Approve excellent things. Number two, approve excellent things. So pray for and seek for love that's abounding. Secondly, approve excellent things. Verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Now, that's continuing that idea of discernment between things and that we would say this is good. And there are things that we would say this is not good. Approve the excellent things. And the emphasis is not upon hate on the bad things. Almost never talk about the good things. Now, can I just tell you something here? This is a pet peeve, perhaps, of mine. It's really easy to be negative and say, bad, 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 in the home. And almost be like a church mouse when it comes to, this is good. You know what I mean? Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and you don't speak much of great things, good things, God-honoring things, things to follow me. As chapter 4, verse 9 says, the things that you have heard and seen and have been taught of and you've seen in me, do them. This is approved things that are excellent. There's all kinds of good things to encourage others towards. And if you will act in good things, you know that you'll encourage others in the same way. Now, it doesn't mean confrontation about problems is wrong, okay? Don't think Pastor Finney said we should never talk about bad things and negative things and don't do this. But don't be so off balance that you just focus on don't. But that you forget to say, do. This is good. Go this way. Come on. Hey, guys, let's go this way. You know, as a parent, I realize there's a certain amount of, you know, cheering that's needed. Today we were talking to someone that came over for lunch, and we talked about the brainwashing of our kids. Now, you say, oh, brainwashing your kids. Well, if I think something's good for them, do you think I'm just going to tell them, guys, these green beans are awful, but you got to eat them? I'm sorry. Why do that? If they're good for them, then let's be positive about it. Now, you're saying, Pastor, that's green beans. Yeah, but there are spiritual things that you know are way better than green beans. And you may hate green beans and know they're good, but there are spiritual things that you know they don't taste bad. Their end result is good, but we don't talk about them in a positive way. We may even sometimes avoid talking about them because, well, I don't want to be overly spiritual. What? I know that sounds odd, but if it's a good thing and it's a God-honoring thing, make a big deal about it. Be excited about it. Christians are going to find discouragement creep up in the home if they don't learn to say, we want this because it's good. And we reject this because it's bad. It's not good for us. Approve things that are excellent. You know, if your kids only see you be negative, that's not going to help. But I think it's really a great thing when you can practically find good things to make a big deal about. Family Bible time. Okay? Family Bible time, or any kind of time where you come together as a family, even a couple, if you don't have children, the time that you come together, and even if it's for a brief amount of time, it doesn't have to be a long and in-depth study of some passage of Scripture, but if you just come together with an expectation of something, not, oh, this is going to be long, and dads, lead the way with making it something that is not difficult for there to be something you get something from. If you need to utilize a devotional resource and you say, Pastor, I don't even know where to start, ask me. I've got lots of things I've given out to folks to be a help to getting started. It isn't like you've got to reinvent the wheel on, okay, I've got to do an in-depth study of the book of Revelation when I start this thing of family devotion. So there's nothing wrong with studying the book of Revelation with your family. But recognize that if you look at it with a, if it's a, you know, I don't think when people came and heard Paul teach or the disciples, they thought, oh, man, I guess we have to do this again. No, they knew they had hazarded their lives to share what they were going to hear. You think that's valuable? You think that they made a big deal about it? If they had traveled a long way to come to these people and tell them something, I guess it's a big deal. You know, we are so far removed from the expense of what we have benefited from, the cost, that we've almost forgot that someone has seen what we're enjoying every single week as very valuable, as very costly, as something that is precious to us. I wonder sometimes that we're not horrible wasters, as we learned in Sunday school this morning. Wasters because we don't see it as precious. We don't see what has been provided for us because of any diligence on our part as precious. And I'm getting a little bit more into this than I intended, but you and I ought to see family Bible time or prayer about important decisions as a very good thing. Hey, y'all, let's pray about this. I'm going to throw out an easy one because I've told you that today is emphasis on summer camp. But summer camp, I will tell you that for me, my parents, I was, if you want to call someone sheltered, that was me. And you're like, yeah, Pastor, we can tell. I was homeschooled. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with homeschooling. We homeschool our kids, yes. But my parents didn't let us just go do whatever. We didn't go spend the night over at other people's homes. Well, we didn't. Why? Well, because my parents were careful about the things that influenced us because they wanted us to be pointed towards good things, right? But that they were interested in our going to a Christian camp for a week in the summer was a big deal to us as kids, that our parents said, this is something good. Be involved in it. VBS in our church, we had VBS, and our parents would take us to that. We had Awana when I was a kid, like our Kids for Truth program, something on Wednesday nights for kids to be involved in, memorizing, learning the Word of God. They brought us to those things. And kids, if your parents bring you to those things, thank God that they are making an emphasis about good things in your life. You and I ought to say to our kids, hey, here's a good way to go. Grandparents, you can even be involved in that, encouraging your grandkids in good things, rejoicing in the fact that they're involved in good things. We want to be a church that's encouraging good things, saying yes to music that exalts Jesus Christ, saying yes to entertainment that's clean, that's fun, that's encouraging, saying yes to spending time with family. You know that that costs something? It absolutely does. And so approve things that are excellent. Approving is about finding the best and then doing them. And it is far better than constantly disapproving what you are against. And again, there's a balance. Yes, you're going to need to say, no, not this, but this. But don't just say, no, 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 and not have the excellent things that you ought to be encouraging them to. And negativity is not something your family needs more of. Can I say that again? Negativity, and I'm preaching to myself, because my kids know me, and they know how their dad can be. You know what? My kids don't need to hear more of a negativity attitude. And as a church, you say, Pastor, I don't think I've ever heard you be negative. Well, we can be. We can all be critical. We can all be picky. And you know what? God doesn't want us to just live. And what honestly happens in that critical attitude is an attitude of pride that exalts itself. And we ought to approve things that are excellent because they reflect Jesus Christ. We're pointing that direction. Here's the third thing. Be sincere. End of chapter number 1, verse 10. That ye may be sincere and without offense. Be sincere. The idea of purity, not filthy. The word that's used here, the Greek word that's used, interesting, is the idea of judged by sunlight. Okay, so light shines in on this thing. It makes me think of a pair of glasses or sunglasses. And you know, when they're dirty and I've used my sunglasses in the summer to go weed eating. You know, I don't have the safety glasses I'm supposed to use. I just pop on a pair of sunglasses and go weed eat. And you know what happens when you weed eat, don't you? Stuff. It's a good thing you're wearing glasses. Wear glasses when you're weed eating. All right, that's my public announcement today for service to your eyes. Well, guess what happens to your sunglasses then? They are all messy. But if you want to clean them off well, you want light shining through so you can see the dirt. If you've got glasses, you wear glasses, you know, you'll often shine, hold it up to light so you can, yeah, those of you with glasses are all smiling right now. You know what it is to hold it up to light to see what needs to be clean. And in a very similar way, this matter of being sincere is the idea of hold up, not to each other's standard, but hold up to the greater light, hold up to the purity that is perfect. Is there purity that you can set yourself in comparison to or by and make decisions in your life, in your home, in your family? You know, sometimes our expectation is no higher than what is the other person around me doing and what the least amount that I have to do to make them happy, rather than setting my expectation and the definition of holiness as what does God want, what does God think, and what is it that he is seeing? What is it that his light would shine on? I want to be clean in his eyes. I want to be pure. I want to know what he wants and do it. It is impossible for you and I to be sincere if we hold ourselves up against each other. And in the home, I think it's a very dangerous thing to just say, well, I'm doing pretty good. Yeah. I'm about the best Christian I know. I mean, in our home, I mean, really, I'm pretty much where it's at. And none of us would, I hope, ever say that. But it can go in your head. And it can go in your head in such a way that it starts to leak itself out in your actions and the way you treat others. And can I tell you that the more you think that way, the less you will be sincere, the less you will actually be as good as you think you are. You let that attitude of, I'm really pretty impressive, and I don't know why they're not up to where I am yet. I'm telling you, you're going to have problems in your marriage. You're going to have problems with your brothers and sisters. You're going to have problems in the body of Christ. Because you know who you're comparing your purity with? Others. This isn't who we compare ourselves against, is it? Our comparison is to who we are servants of. And Paul is saying at the end of the book, hey, follow me. But who is he following? Well, he's following Christ. And to the degree that you're following after that which is Christ-like, you and I will have a standard that is right. And again, I believe this is something I can pray for. God, I want to be pure in my thinking and in my actions and even in my view of others. I want to be pure. I want to be sincere. When we see ourselves in comparison to others, we will look mighty fine. But what about compared to Christ? If you will get Christ as the one that you're comparing yourself against, you will be with right vision. This matter of sincerity, not filthy, but pure. And then he says as well, number four, without offense, that you may be sincere. And I believe that's important for us to desire that sincerity. And then without offense. In verse 10, he says, without offense till the day of Christ. You know, the word offense is one that's often used with the idea of a stumbling block. Something said in the way that causes others harm. Okay. Do you realize that you can do harm to others? In your home? In your relationships? You know, the will of God for us is that we not be stumbling blocks, that we not be a hindrance to others, but that we be a help. And you know, it's really good for me as a dad to say, I can be a stumbling block to someone in my home. I pray that I will not be a stumbling block to anyone as a pastor of this church. But I have to be asking God, I don't want to be in any way offense to the cause of Christ. I don't want to be in any way insincere. I don't want to be in any way this matter of not being loving like I should, or any way not approving things that are good like I should. You know, if I ought to do that as a pastor, and we ought to be that as a church, in your home and in your family, have you thought through, am I causing harm where I ought not? Am I causing others to stumble? Being a help is what I ought to be, not a hurt. It's an ongoing attitude that we have in this matter, too. It's not like, well, I haven't been a stumbling block last week. What about today? I want to give you an example of a stumbling block thing. The way that you treat other people can be a great hurt to the people that are right in your home. The church in Philippi had some difficulties with unity. And people, and he's going to address the names of two individuals in the latter part, chapter 4. Those two individuals, I would believe, were having an effect upon others in a big way, perhaps even divisive kind of difficulty. And that was multiplying in that church, is my guess. If I'm not careful, I can cause harm to someone because I'm critical. I'm down on someone else, but I don't realize how my being negative on this other person has an effect upon the people that I love, upon the people that are closest to me. If you're, and I know this is not something you would do, but if you're knocking authority that your children have, or that is even an authority that your spouse is interacted with, will that affect them? It absolutely will. It has an effect that you weren't intending. So you weren't thinking, I'm going to hurt my family right now. But if you're negative towards something in the ears of your children in a way that causes them to be harmed, that is not being a help. That is being an offense. That's putting a stumbling block in front of someone else. We want to be very careful of that. A distinguishing mark of encouragement is, who is benefited by your actions? Is what I'm about to do helping someone, or is it causing potentially harm? Is it causing hurt to others? And it's interesting that it's an ongoing thing. He says, how long are they to keep doing this? Look at the end of verse number 10. And without offense, when? Say it out loud. Till the day of Christ. Is that in the future? It is. In fact, chapter 1, verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So guess what? There's an ongoing work that God is doing in our life, and there's an expectation that it's to be continuing, and that God is going to complete this. It is going to take place. I'm grateful for that. It's a confidence he speaks of. But you and I are to be in partnership with this, seeing where we're going. And we can expect with great confidence God working and perfecting us in these things. I do believe that in Philippians, and when Paul even, as we'll get to in the book of Romans, he dealt with people who were causing harm. As I mentioned this morning, people that were critical of the message of the gospel. In Galatians, you had people that were coming after that were causing harm. It was a pretty common thing to find people that were causing difficulties that needed to be addressed. Recently, I think it was this past week, some of you may get Will Rice's devotionals. How many of you, by the way, just out of curiosity, get Evangelist Will Rice's devotionals by email? Good. If you want to know how to sign up for those, I'd be glad to get them to you. Good resource. He made this statement in Romans 16, verse 18. You'll find a contrast. Paul mentions people who are to be marked and avoided because they cause divisions and offenses contrary to the truth. Why? And the verse says there, for they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. The truth is, you either are going to be a giver or a taker. All of us know people who are takers. They take all the energy out of the room. They just absorb everything. Then they are givers, and they leave us better nourished and with things that are true, right, and significant. So the idea is, Paul was warning against people who were doing harm, who were causing offense. You know, he does the same thing in Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. And you see, I'm sorry, not verse 19. Let's see, verse number 15. That ye be blameless. Oh, no, that was chapter 3, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. Verse 17, he says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, their self-filling, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And Paul contrasts the kinds of people who are just self-absorbed. You know that as I am selfish, I will be putting offenses in front of people. I will be causing harm. I will be doing damage. As I am selfless and Christ-like, and in chapter 2, that's what I was thinking of. In chapter 2, he mentions Timotheus. He mentions Epaphroditus. And he's also in this book, in chapter 1, he's giving himself as an example of selfless living, Christ-like living, not living in a way that causes offense. And so one of the things you and I ought to be praying for and seeking in our home and in our relationship with each other in the body of Christ, if we're going to have what God wants us to have, is that we be people who are without offense, not causing harm, not causing others to stumble. And notice with me a fifth thing in verse number 11 of chapter number 1. A fifth thing, and there's six altogether. I'm going to just give you the fifth one here. Be fruitful. Be fruitful. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. You know that you ought to pray that you would be fruitful? By the way, is it God's will that you be fruitful? Absolutely. It is absolutely God's will that you be a fruit-bearing believer, that you be more and more producing those things which God once produced, that God has ordained for you to be producing. That's what he's made you in Christ for, to produce good things. But you know that you ought to have that desire on your front focus. I want to be fruitful. He says, being fruitful, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. And who gets the praise out of those things that are fruit? Unto the glory and praise of God. Okay, the things that you are accomplishing, the things that are being produced, are they things that everyone that sees them says, God's doing that? God's doing that. Wow. You know, I want to, and as a parent, I want to observe that and praise it and encourage the people that I see that taking place. And not to their encouragement as though they did something, but encouraging it. I see God at work in you. Praise God. I praise God with you. That's okay to say to your spouse. That's okay to say to your kids. I praise God for what I see Him doing in you. Let's praise Him together. That was really very good. Don't be averse to that. Don't be afraid of that. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in fruitfulness. Wouldn't it be great if we could rejoice more next week in the fruit bearing that took place at the church than we did today? What if in your family drive you were thinking of things where you saw God producing fruit in your family and you talked about it? And you even talked about the fruit that's taking place in you personally. You know, this week, God helped me demonstrate love towards someone else. This week, God helped me refrain from speaking in a way that would cause harm. That's fruit. That's fruit. And we ought to make a big deal about fruit. I've told you before, my parents have fruit trees. They have apple trees and they have peach trees. And this year, we brought home a lot of peaches. They were the little peaches, tiny ones. All right. But there's a lot of good fruit on a little peach. And we enjoyed eating them, and then we worked with them. You know, we peeled them and put them in the freezer and all that. And fruit is something to be enjoyed. It's not, oh, I guess we have to be fruitful. It's not something that we look at and say, well, okay, I guess this is good. It is great. And it's something God does, something He gets glory for, He's rejoiced for. He's the one that produces it, and we ought to be praying for that. You know, would you pray for fruit to be produced in your brothers and sisters? Would you pray for spiritual fruit? And I say these things and take into mind that Paul is speaking to Christians who are able to produce this because they are in Christ. They have believed on Christ, and they are Christians, they've believed on Christ for salvation. They're not producing this in their own efforts. They are producing this because they have been born again. They are transformed. And it is impossible for you to produce these things, to have these things taking place, apart from the work of Jesus Christ. You're not going to, well, I'm going to try really hard. No, no. This is the work that Christ does. And it's the work of salvation and what Christ has done that makes this possible. This church can live in this kind of way, and our families can, and we ought to see it. And then number six, the final thing, be victorious in all circumstances. Be victorious in all circumstances. Verses 12 through 18, we're not going to look at in an extensive way tonight, but Paul explained how he viewed the negativity and difficulty coming from others. Paul explains the negativity and difficulty that come from others. You know what he says about that, which came from others? He talks about being in bonds. You know what that is? Chains. Prison. He talks about others being very negative of him, speaking ill of him. And there may well have been others in the church in Philippi who could have related to that. By the way, have you ever had people who love you say nasty things about you? You say, well, they don't really love me if they said that. Well, they didn't love you at the moment, perhaps, but did they say some things that really hurt, but at other times say they love you? I don't know that this is a recent development in mankind. It's probably 2,000 plus years old. Now, let me ask you, how do you respond when that takes place? When the people who say they love you say the worst things about you, how do you respond? Well, I'm going to tell you what I'll tell them. That's not what Paul did. I think this is very instructive for us. The way he answers this, notice in chapter 1, verse number 11 or 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. Is he just spinning this to be positive, Pollyanna? Is that what he's doing here? Well, he's honest. He's extremely honest about the fact. The reality is, I see God's doing more than what you guys might see. And I want you to know God's at work. And God's at work in the declaration of the gospel, going even because I'm in bonds, because I'm in prison right now. And not only that, but there's people that have been critical about me, and you might have heard about it. And I believe that this church had. And he's comforting them by saying, you know what? Some people have said things about me, supposing to add difficulties to me. You know what he says of those people? The gospel is still going out, and I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. You know what? I'm not thwarted by their words. You don't need to be either. The world's coming to an end. Yeah, sometimes, though, you might feel like it. None of us like it when someone says nasty things about us, do we? None of us. When we're mistaken or misunderstood. Nobody says, oh, sign me up. I like that. I know it's not pleasant. Paul doesn't deny it was difficult. Not one bit. This isn't spinning it to say there was no hurt or no pain. What he does not do is say, well, I just can't go on. No. He doesn't say to them, oh, well, let me badmouth them and say everything bad I can about them. Nope. He rejoices in something. What does he rejoice in? That the gospel is going forward. You know what was bigger than Paul? What's bigger than you and your family? The gospel. The gospel is not just that a person's a sinner that can be saved and on their way to heaven. The gospel is a change that takes place in making someone who was once a servant of sin, now a servant of God, who was once in darkness and now in light, but is growing in that understanding of that light. We, when we get saved, are not perfectly understanding of all that we have in our salvation. Wouldn't that be great if the moment your wife or your child got saved, they ceased to be any more able to hurt you? That didn't happen. They don't have to, but you know what? They still can, because they are continually growing and ought to be growing in the work of the gospel that is transforming us and making us more and more into the image of Christ. You know what would be fantastic is when you are hurt by those who say or have said they love you, for you to recognize, how can the gospel be continued? How can I be excited about even the difficulty for the glory of God? I don't say that we ought to ignore that there were problems. Paul doesn't ignore that there were problems. We're not talking about just, there's no problems here. No, but we're not going to be defeated. We're not going to pass on a negative and critical attitude. And I got to tell you, when you don't pass on a negative and critical attitude, but you are still a supporter of the gospel, even in those that do things differently than you, do you know that you encourage those that follow you to do likewise? But if you're a negative Nancy about everything that's ever done by people that don't do it the way you do, well, guess what you will do to those who follow you? You might as well say, this isn't worth it. Give up and quit. Don't do that, church. Don't do that with your spouse. Don't do that with your kids. Continually be ones who encourage and exhort others in following after what God desires and being victorious in all circumstances. All circumstances. Paul will say, I found in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I don't say, this isn't fair. That doesn't help anything, does it? You can do that. You can just sit there and fixate on it. Or you can say, what is it that I can, in this moment, do for the glory of God? And there's a lot more than you think. A whole lot more. And may God help us to be about that. And as you go through this week, maybe even to pray for these things. God, may I be sincere. May I be victorious even when the person that says they love me is being annoying. Well, God will give the victory in that. I believe that's important for us to pray for that end. And that love would abound. I believe that's an important one for us to consider. So as you go through this week, considering how your home can be a place of encouragement, Philippians 1 verses 9 through 18 ought to be an encouragement to us. Father, we pray that you'll help us to grow in our application of these truths. I pray for each family that's represented here, each individual, and our church family. You'll help us as we go through this walk. Lord, we recognize that you are working in our lives, changing us, conforming us more and more to the image of Christ, and that there are things that ought change, that you are already desirous of us knowing, that we just need to know and recognize the reality of them. I pray that these fruits that you desire for us to know and be able to have come out, that we would see your Spirit producing them, that we would yield ourselves, and importantly, that we would desire what you desire, and Lord, that we would be able to be an encouragement to those around us. Help us, Lord, to avoid any offense, any harm, and help us, Lord, to be ever aware of that. And God, I thank you that we can be without offense till the day of Christ, that we can go through the remainder of our days here doing no harm, but only helping others in the truth of the gospel. Help us to strive for the gospel, that we would be communicators of it always. We'll praise you.